Well, hello again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. By the way, I have my family with me today, and I want you to keep my wife in prayer. You should always keep her in prayer with me around, but especially right now, because as you know, we're in the process of trying to pick up and move from Rhode Island to Florida, and as difficult as that might be sometimes for me, it's nowhere near as tough as it is for the lady of the house. And she's been a constant source of strength to me. She's my back door. And so I ask you to welcome her and to pray for her. And I thank you for all you've done for me. And I know you will continue to. All right, we're looking at the doctrine of repentance because we were in Luke chapter 15 a little while ago, where we have three parables our Lord teaches in order to reveal something about God, his Father, and the grace of God. And then at a certain point, he turns and he tells the Pharisees at the time, but us now, what the point of it all is. And he says, look, the point is that God's rejoicing when a sinner repents, changes his thinking for the better about me, Jesus Christ, the Savior, about sin and forgiveness, about the Word of God. And so we've embarked on this study to try to understand, well, okay, in the grace of God and his plan, how do the thoughts that I have, the decisions that I make fit into that? There are some who would say they don't fit at all. There are some who just say it's all God's sovereignty. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's joy over the repenting that we do, the changing of thinking that we do. And so we have been looking at this doctrine, and we saw again that the first kind of repentance, changing your mind for the better, is a synonym for faith in connection with salvation. That when an unbeliever changes their mental attitude about the person and work of Christ, that's repentance in connection with salvation. And then we've seen that the second kind of repentance is rebound. We're very familiar with that, hopefully. We do it at the beginning of every class. It's changing our thinking. Just keep this in mind. We confess our sins, but the idea of it is not just to mouth something. It's to reflect your change in thinking about your sins. When you made the decision to sin, by virtue of that decision, your thought was, this is good. I'm going to do this. I want to do this. And then when you rebound, you say, you know what? I've been convicted by God, the Holy Spirit. That's against his ways. I don't want to do that. And so your thought pattern changes to agree with God's verdict concerning your sins. And we embrace all that God provides in forgiveness. And now we're on point 7, which is the third kind of repentance. There's three major types of repentance in the New Testament that relate to the church-age believer's life. And this one is the one that we embark on every time we're filled with the Spirit and every time we study the Word of God. It's turning away from human viewpoint, turning toward divine viewpoint. We are born and we grow up saturated with the viewpoint of the world system, with the viewpoint of what our old sin nature wants to convince us is true, even though it's lies. And the whole process of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is to lay aside those lies and embrace truth that's found in God's Word. And so this third kind of repentance is ongoing in the life of a growing believer. It's the normal pattern that our Lord has established for us to grow up, to continue to have our minds renewed, to lay aside the old ways of Adam and embrace and live in and put on the new ways of Christ. And so in this third type of repentance opens up a tremendous, tremendous place for us to live in, because it's so much of the New Testament is actually about this. And that's why it's been very exciting, but actually difficult for me to zero in on exactly how to approach this third kind of repentance. But there's one central question that we need to wrestle with each and every time we think about this third kind of repentance. And it's very simply, what do you think of the truth? And that seems like a simple question, but as we've already seen, it involves a very profound subject. And it's very important to know what we mean when we say truth. So we've been looking over these last couple of weeks about a set of principles about what the Bible and particularly the New Testament have to say about truth. Oh, the world will tell you a lot about truth, but they'll tell you that it's relative. They'll tell you there's many kinds. Everyone has their own. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually is very, very narrow when it comes to what the truth really is. And we see that, for example, in John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6, and I said this on Friday, is one of these things where I'm not a cook, but I know when sometimes when you cook, you take a lot of stuff and then you kind of boil it down to the final product. And so often that's what I feel like. I feel like I spend hours with all the stuff of different epistles and everything. And then when I'm finally about to boil it down, the Holy Spirit then brings me to something like John 14:6 and say, you know, your Lord and Savior said it best 2,000 years ago. And I'm like, darn, he did it again. Because it encapsulates the whole thing that I'm teaching on repentance. Right here in one simple verse. I am the way, the entrance. I am the truth. And I am the life, says the Lord. No one comes to the Father but through me. We started this by wanting to go to find out the heartbeat of the Father in grace. And now we're looking at repentance. And we find in this one verse, the three kinds of repentance are right here. The way, of course, is salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first kind of repentance. When we rebound, we're filled with the Spirit and we have the ability to understand truth. That's the result of the second kind of repentance. And when we continually allow the Word of God to change our thinking, now the result is the life, the resurrection life, the eternal life that we can have in time. And that's the third thing that our Lord identifies with Himself. The amazing thing about this is we started as the moment we became Christians by just a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. And you know what? When we end this life on earth, hopefully continuing to learn the Word of God, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing up spiritually, learning truth, and when we get to the end, we're going to look at what we've become, what the royal family has become, hopefully. And when we're on that resurrection day, when we have our resurrection bodies, the Bible says, we're going to know what we've become because it's Him. It's the Lord. It's the person we got a glimpse of when we first started. It's the whole point of our life after salvation. And in fact, the whole point of the eternal state is to be the body of Christ for all of eternity. And that's the adventure that we're on. And it's very simply put here. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The way, again, is entrance into the plan of God or salvation. The truth refers to what we learn after we enter into the plan of God. It only comes one way, through the Word of God. And in our dispensation, the Lord has set things up so that there's a specialized function in the body of Christ called the pastor, whose job it is to study a lot and bring the truth understandable form to the members of the body, and then the body then takes that Word of God, believes it, and then the Holy Spirit does the work. So the truth comes that way in our dispensation. I mean, it didn't come that way in Israel. It came through ritual in Israel. But right now, in church age, the function of the pastor teacher is to provide the information for you to learn after you enter the plan. And when you do that over a period of time, that truth does something to you. It provides this life that you can live from the truth or doctrine. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, says the Lord. Now, we've seen that the second thing after the salvation, of course, is truth. I am the truth. And that's what the Lord says happens to us after we enter the plan. The object of salvation, its end, is to bring us to the knowledge of God, knowledge of the truth. That's the key. We've seen that truth is something that must be taught. We don't get this naturally. God said His thoughts are above ours. His ways are above ours. We have to be taught this. He had to reveal this in the Bible. It wouldn't have come to us naturally. We couldn't have looked at the earth and gazed at the stars and understand what's in the Bible. Oh, we could understand there's a God who created it, but we wouldn't know anything about who He is without revelation. And that's why it's so important to stick to this book when every time you want to know what truth is all about and how to think. And we've gone through a series of principles about truth over the last few classes, and we're now on the eighth point, which is that, or principle, that truth is what God desires in our life. Psalm 51:6, behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. God desires truth to be within us. God desires truth to be within you. When He says He knows the very hairs on your head, and He knows everything that's going to... He doesn't mean that He's the thing He most desires for you to have a great hairdo. He's using that as a metaphor to say, I know everything about you, but what I really care about is what's inside your thinking, what your soul breathes in as far as information. And remember, he said it's not food that comes into the body, but what comes out of man. What's in the soul that you have learned that expresses who you are. He cares about truth in the innermost part of you, your soul and your human spirit. I mean, it's amazing to me that he even cares. I mean, I think about that every time I come to this passage, and I just, it just amazes me that God actually cares what I think. And I hope that amazes you from time to time, that God actually cares. The God of the universe, who created the stars, cares what you think, that somehow what your thoughts are matter to him. And in the big picture of the angelic conflict, the thoughts of believers are the key. The soul is the battlefield. And so what you think every day matters. That's both exciting and, of course, a responsibility, because it matters on the good side and it also matters on the bad side. He's not real, you know, that's why that shepherd won't stop until he finds that lost sheep and brings him back, because that's not a good place for you to be. And if you're his children, if you're his flock, remember, how does a shepherd get evaluated? Think about this with me. How does a shepherd get evaluated at the end of the day? The condition of his sheep. So if that's true in the human realm, guess what? It's also true in the divine realm. That the victory that God has in the angelic conflict, of course, is at the cross, game, set, match. But we're provided this great opportunity to be tactical winners. And every time we continue to stick with the truth, the thinking of Jesus Christ, no matter what we're going through, that glorifies our Father, because that's the condition of his sheep that he wants to have. Sheep with a soul full of doctrine, just reflecting who he is, reflecting that life and prosperity no matter what you're going through. Truth is what God desires in our life. Again, please note the union between truth and eternal life. Truth, I am the way and the truth and the life, says the Lord. Truth, our Lord identifies himself with it. He says, I am the truth. We saw that the truth will evaluate the believer and judge him at the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever too. We saw that the truth sets us free. We saw that God created the universe. This is on Friday. I can say get the tape, but we don't have tapes yet. Or maybe we never will. I don't know. We're going to figure out new tapes. Anybody has a good idea of what to replace tapes with? Please let us know. All right? Just to get one lesson, get out really fast for people that weren't here. We got the internet, but I know not everybody uses the internet. So anyway, I'm getting off course. But on Friday, we looked at the different reasons. Why is it that God wants truth inside our souls? Well, again, we saw that God created the universe. Some fantastic passages about that we saw. But we also saw that our Lord identifies himself, the passage we're in right now, as the truth. He's the embodiment of the truth. He is the truth. You ought to stop and think about that. It's part of the magnificence of our Lord and Savior, that everything that's ultimately true is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that may seem a little weird at first. You know, you think of truth as all kinds of facts, and you think of person as somebody who looks at the facts. But really, at the end of the day, our Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. In other words, when all is said and done, when this earth and these heavens are destroyed, what remains will be Jesus Christ, the God-man, and all that he thinks. That's the only thing that matters. And so I want you to realize what the truth is, the magnificence of the truth, and also the magnificence of our Lord and Savior. And we are transformed by the truth, as we saw on Friday night. We're transformed by it. We change when we learn the truth. You know, this isn't just a place to spend an hour. This is something that transforms you each and every time you let it. Each and every time you hear something from the Bible and you believe it, and it replaces a lie that was in your head, you're a changed person. You're changed forever. Maybe it's in small ways, but maybe sometimes it's in a big way too. That there's been something you've been grappling with for a long time and you couldn't overcome in your thinking. And that's where it all matters. A lot of times you stay awake at night and you're wrestling with something and it's in your thoughts. You can't put things together in your thinking. And that's, of course, the natural-minded man. We can't do it alone. We need the help of divine thoughts that comfort our souls and to put the pieces together, the lacking that we have. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What did he mean by that? I understand that my own thinking, I'm weak. But when I stop trying to figure it out myself and start letting the Lord's thoughts change how I think, now I'm strong again, because it's him and not me. The Holy Spirit, we saw on Friday, uses truth to make things in our soul. Virtue. Where does virtue come from? Oh, the world will tell you that it's a good education, and that's partly true, because what we're doing here is education. But it's not virtue like the philosophers would teach it to you. It's not even so much the fact that you have role models. Ultimately, virtue comes, the virtue that matters, the virtue that will will survive the destruction of the heavens and the earth, that virtue, it comes from the Holy Spirit manufacturing it in our lives. And he takes truth and he turns it into virtue. And that's what's happening each and every time you expose your soul to the truth and you believe it and you let the Holy Spirit do his work. That's what he's doing behind the scenes. God is at work in your life and in your soul. We call it metabolization, and that's a good way of describing it, because metabolization, again, it takes food and turns it into life. When you think about it, you eat food, and that food is on the plate is not alive anymore. But when you eat it, the miracle of what God has done with your body takes what you eat and turns it into you, your body, and that's alive. And it's a great picture for taking words on a page and having them go into your soul and having God the Holy Spirit turn that into life and virtue. Don't underestimate the Word of God, and don't underestimate, when you humbly submit to it, like most of you are doing right now, the miracle that is occurring in your life, and it's God's design for you. I'd like you to turn to John 17:3. I want you to see this verse again as we catch up to where we ended up on Friday. John 17:3. Excuse me while I play daddy for about 10 seconds. Watch this. Hey, I'm teaching the Word of God out here, and I can hear you. Do you mind? Quiet down, especially you. Say, we need prep school teachers. Sorry. All right, John 17, verse 3. Another amazing verse. Hey, it worked. They're actually quiet for 10 seconds. All right, John 17:3. This is eternal life. This is the Lord praying to his Father. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? Everybody wants it. Everybody wants to look younger. Especially here in Florida, I'm noticing. People like to look younger than their age. People want to find the fountain of youth. People want life eternal. They think they know what it means. They have no clue what it means. Jesus Christ knows what it means. He told us. He defined eternal life in John 17:3. He said, Father, anytime Jesus is praying to the Father, I mean, think of the wonder of that, right? If there's any two people talking to each other that you know are talking truth, it's when the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his Father. That's truth. And he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is truth. It is you knowing things. We often think it's a bodily thing, right? That our bodies that are wearing out and getting older, boy, wouldn't it be great if they were rejuvenated? And it would be. There's no question about it. And that will happen. But that's not the eternal life. Think about this with me. What makes eternal life magnificent is knowing the only true God. And you have a chance to do that here in time through the Bible. You can have eternal life in time. Why? Because Jesus just defined it as knowing the only true God. Can you know the only true God? Don't look at me blank faces here. Can you know the only true God? Absolutely. Why? Because he's revealed himself. He's revealed himself in his word. But do you realize that he's also done something else? That he has placed himself in the body of a human being so that he may manifest himself as one of us. Think about that. We know God. We can know him because Jesus Christ came. And we have the Gospels, and we can see what he was like, and what he said, and how he thought, and how he taught. And we know that the mind of Christ is in the New Testament epistles. We can know God, and by knowing God, we have eternal life in time. That's what happens when you submit your soul to the truth of the Word of God. And again, please notice the complete union between truth and eternal life. I am the way, and the truth, and the life, and one leads to the other. The way, salvation, leads to your opportunity to learn the truth, leads to an opportunity to have resurrection life, eternal life, in time. The truth is what the Holy Spirit uses to form the lifeblood of the new life that we live, the life of fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4:11. Ephesians chapter 4:11, where we're moving, we're building here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We've started by looking at the entrance, salvation. We've seen that the life in the church age is a life of learning truth. We see that it leads to a life, and that life of eternal life can be led in time. But we're going to move forward now and see the next step And it's important to see this. Because, yes, it's true that the truth, on an individual basis, is the lifeblood for you and for me as individuals, as we're living and we're in fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. We have life, and that lifeblood is the truth. But then something else happens. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Because the truth does something else. It unites us. It unites us one to the other in terms of believers. The truth, in fact, is what the Holy Spirit uses. Now, we've seen that the truth is what the Holy Spirit uses to manufacture virtue in any one believer. And that's fantastic. But the next step is that the truth is what the Holy Spirit uses to connect us, to form what I call spiritual connective tissue between members of the royal family. Yes, we need to grow up spiritually. We need to have a lifeblood that makes us virtuous. But then the Holy Spirit is at work uniting members of the body. One of the great mystery doctrines of the church age is that we are all individually members of one another. We have been placed in union with Christ into the body. And that body consists of all the other members of the royal family. So there's an amazing connection between us. And it's there in position. Like you could picture, for example, any of you who have ever done any electronics, okay? And you have this board, and you place all the different pieces on the board. I'm going to try to describe this as simply as I can. And they all kind of connect in different places. And they're sitting there. Okay, but nothing happens, like this computer I'm using right now. But nothing happens until those individual things are connected. They all have to be connected. And then the electricity has to flow. Well, those connections and the electricity have to do with the truth that is forming in every one of us. And then that's how we get connected. It's not potluck dinners. It's not. Okay? It's not even social events. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with those things. But that will never connect us as members of the body of Christ. The thing that will is truth. It's how we think. Thinking the same thoughts. Thinking the same thought. Yes, I did, didn't I? Thinking the same thoughts. That's what connects us. And the reason it does is because, like a human body, right? When an eye is looking at something, okay, no other part of the body can respond to what the eye sees until what that eye sees first goes where? If you know anything, just think about it. It has to go to the head. The head then can then tell the fingers, like I'll say you're playing a sport, and the eye sees that there's you're a quarterback, and the eye sees that the end is open. The eye sees that. But then that information has to go to the head. Then the head can tell the arm to go throw the football. But other than that, can you see how the eye and the arm are not connected unless the head's there and we're all connected to the head? And that's exactly the same thing in the royal family, in this body of Christ. That the key is for you to remain connected to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what allows you to do that is the truth that sets you free. And so the body of Christ, it's more than an analogy. It's an analogy that's also fact. There's something behind it that's real. But we are, again, since God decided to come in a human body himself, he also decided to use the human body as the way in which he would map together this great thing called the royal family. That did you ever think about the fact, too, that what the royal family ultimately is picturing is the fact that from more than one can be one united thing? And did you ever realize that all started into something called the Trinity? That from eternity past, you had the three members of the Trinity all being one God? And at some point, they decided they wanted to create in a way that they would show who they are? And do you realize that the greatest manifestation of that many into one that began with the Trinity in eternity past is actually the royal family operating together here on earth? Did you ever think about that? That's a picture of God in his wonder of many, three, making one. And that's what we do. And the truth is what does it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The truth unites us. And he, the Lord, Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, that's the word of God, alive and powerful, building virtue, for the work of service to what? To another goal, building up the body of Christ, building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the truth, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what unites us. to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ in the world is an expression for the royal family when it's operating in truth. The very fullness of Christ in the world. He actually said in the Gospel of John that the things that I do, you will be able to do greater things. And the way that works is when you have a royal family, a local assembly, all focused on the truth, all connected to the head, and then that body operates in a manner that can get more done than what Jesus Christ got done when he was here on earth. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed by waves and every wind of doctrine. In other words, it matters what you think. So that when you allow yourself to be confused, when you allow yourself to listen to all the falsehoods that are out there, when you allow yourself, and I'm not trying to, you know, trying to put things down or make you, you know, scrupulous, but the fact is that what you put inside your head, whether it's what you listen to, whether you watch, what you read, it has an impact on you. And it can cause you to be double-minded. So you have to say this is what's at stake and make your own choice about what it is that you listen to, music, whatever. We're not being legalistic. We're being real, which is to say these things have an impact on how I think. And if you're noticing that happening, that each and every time you listen to a certain kind of music, or each and every time you watch a certain kind of TV station, or each and every time you read a certain kind of literature, whatever it is, that you find your mind drifting away, and all of a sudden you look at yourself, and you look at the truth, and there's a conflict there, and you're like, what happened to my thinking? It's now double-minded for a while. Clearly you can get back. You can recover. That's what this is all about. But you should step back at a period of time and say, why do I do that to myself? Why do I remain double-minded? I know what's at stake. I know the fantastic calling that I have. Why do I keep doing this? Have I ever gotten life out of that other thing? So we have to realize that sometimes when we're tossed about by lies and deceit and false doctrine and the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming, we put ourselves in the situation to do that. But instead, speaking the truth in love, I love how this passage is a we passage. It's all about us as a group, as a unit. We are to grow up in all aspects into him, Jesus Christ, who is the head. Or in Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged. How are our hearts encouraged? Are you discouraged in any way this morning? Well, are there things that have been dragging you down out there in the world this week? Have you come here to be encouraged? Here's an amazing way it happens. That their hearts, plural, may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. You see, there's something about all of us learning the truth, learning the Word of God, orienting to the head, Jesus Christ, that knits us together in love. And when that starts to happen, that's encouragement. In other words, I am not alone. Now, it's absolutely primary that you say, I'm not alone because of him. But as a gift, God has also given you like-minded believers so that on a daily basis, he understands how weak we are. We need people that we can look to say, you know what? She thinks like I do. I'm not alone in this world. He thinks like I do. If I have something that I'm dealing with that needs a spiritual point of view, I am not alone. I can get together with somebody in the royal family who has that same spiritual point of view and is going to help me get over this hump. Encouragement by having our thinking knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth. You want some wealth? You struggling financially? You think you know what wealth is? You really don't, because what it really is the full assurance of understanding. That when you understand the truth about who you are, about who Christ is, and about that you're in Christ, and that you are going to survive the destruction of the universe in a resurrection body, in perfect condition, in union with the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mystery that he is in you. The real wealth comes from assured understanding, confident knowledge that you're sure about. That results in the true knowledge of God's mystery. And what is that? What is God's mystery? The ultimate mystery is really simple. Christ himself. Christ himself, the one that you're in union with. The one that went to the cross for you. The one whose thoughts are in Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and all the rest of the books of the Bible, particularly the New Testament. That's the wealth. And it takes us a lifetime to accept that. To accept the fact that all the other definitions I have of wealth are false. They're false. They're like the guy it's like the Wizard of Oz. Right? The Wizard of Oz, all the smoke and the mirrors and the lights. And we think that's wealth, right? It's not, because there's this little guy from Oklahoma doing that, wherever he was from, Kansas. He's just another guy. You know, the lies that have been in our head for years about what wealth is really all about, and yet sitting here in a book that hasn't changed for 2,000 years is the most fantastic wealth, because it will survive the destruction of this universe. And for all of eternity, we are going to be celebrating how rich we really were back in 2010, and we didn't know it. We had no idea how rich we were, but we were. We are so rich right now, you and me, all together, because we have this opportunity to gather around God's word in freedom and learn it and have our souls changed. And like I said before, you do this for me if you want today. You go home today, okay? And I want you to make a list of all the things that would be solved if you had more money. I want you to do this. Just write them all down. And then I want you to think about it. Okay, and what would that do for me? You know, what would that do? What would that do for me that I'm not having done for me now? And I want you to write those down next to it. And I want you to then go back and say to yourself now, which of those things cannot be dealt with better by the Word of God? I'll give you an example. One of the things in my life, I figure if I had more money, I'd be able to give my kids a better education. I'd be able to save money for their future. I'd know that if I died, they'd be taken care of. Well, how about the fact that God says, you know what? They're my kids. Okay, before you even knew about them, I knew about them. I know the just like I know the hairs on your head, Farley, I know the hairs on their head. And I got a plan. I got them. They're all set. So now all of a sudden, right, even if I did all that with money, I'd still be worried going to my grave. I'd be thinking to myself, wait a minute now. Did I really write the words in the will correctly or not? Wait a minute now. Are they going to get it when they're 18 or when they're 16? Are they going to blow it? I'd be going to my grave with all these worries still, even though I thought that money could solve that problem. But all I got to do is take one promise of wealth from God's word, and that thing is solved. I go to bed every night knowing that that worry is solved, that my kids are in the hands of a loving God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a Father who loves them a million times more than I do. Wealth, riches. It comes from what? Understanding who God is, understanding his mystery, understanding Christ and what he did for us. God desires truth in our lives. The truth of Christ is in me. That's what Paul said. There's nothing more fantastic than to be able to wake up in the morning and say with Paul, the truth about Christ is in me. Point 9, in his love, God always reveals grace and mercy with his truth. None of us could ever face truth, particularly about ourselves, if it were not accompanied with grace. So much of the spiritual growth that we undergo is facing uncomfortable truths about ourselves. About ourselves. We see how we're supposed to think. Like, for example, forgiving. I guess to give you one example. We know we're supposed to be forgiving of others. We know we're supposed to be compassionate. And yet, we see ourselves day after day being selfish and holding back that forgiveness, holding back that compassion, and we get the mirror of the Word of God, and that hurts to see a true knowledge of ourselves. You see, part of the process is a true knowledge of Him. Part of it's a true knowledge of ourselves. And if we didn't have the grace of God and the mercy of God to lean back on, we would never be able to learn the truth about ourselves. But I want you to notice in 2 Peter 3:18 on the board, the order of events. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simplistic analogy, but you know, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, right? When we understand the grace of God, in other words, we understand that He's already given us the best that He had. Grace is giving. He's already given us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already given us promises in the Word of God. He said He'll never leave us or forsake us. He told us He'll forgive us no matter what it is that we realize about ourselves. And so with that, we can stand on that. Now we can move forward with the truth that sometimes may be uncomfortable. We see this over and over again, even in the Old Testament, in the Psalms. Grace and truth are partners. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We see the fact that that's actually what happened at the cross, by the way. That the essence of God expressed itself in the most lofty way at the cross, when the truth about the fact that we're sinners and God's righteousness that couldn't look on sin met with the love of God and the grace of God in giving his son to solve the problem for us. And all that was in view at the cross. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper every month at least and try to keep in mind the cross, because you can always go back there and get all these riches. They're all on display at the cross of Jesus Christ. The grace of God, the forgiveness, the truth that God is who he says he is, the promises that he has. If he would do that for his son in order to be able to tell us something, the something that he tells us has to be rock solid. And just go back to the cross and understand that unity between the grace of God and his truth. Psalm 85:11, truth springs from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. I want you to notice that truth is springing even from the earth now. That's from the teaching of the Word of God. Righteousness looks down with approval. It's a beautiful picture of what we're doing right now. Right now, hopefully, if I've studied and been accurate and not put anything of my own viewpoint into this message, truth is springing from this pulpit right now. And the righteousness of God is looking down from heaven and is approving that in my communication as well as in your reception. God's righteousness looks on approvingly when he sees his truth in operation in man. And grace and truth always go together. God looks down with his righteousness and he sees his truth in operation in man. Application of the Word of God, and that meets with his approval. I want you to see Psalm 40, verse 10. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth. Another verse where they are together, grace and truth. Loving kindness is an Old Testament expression of grace. I have not concealed, this is David now writing in prayer, I have not concealed your loving kindness, Lord, and your truth. And then the next verse he says, your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. That's Old Testament. That's when the prophets and David and the Psalms were expressing what they were given to express about who God is. But just remember that God wasn't finished with the Old Testament revelation, because some things came after that, of course. One of those, of course, is the person of Jesus Christ. And when he comes on the scene, John tells us that the Word, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What was his glory? It was the only begotten from the Father. He is showing us who God the Father is. And what was that? Grace and truth, full of grace and truth. And so again, grace and truth are together. And that, just remember that there are times when you go through some harsh things and the truth will seem to be treating you harshly. And that's a great time to go back to the grace principles of the Word of God, of what God has given, his promises, his forgiveness, his heartbeat. Okay, 10th point about the truth. It's also truth which cleanses us and purges us from sin. It is the truth that cleanses us and purges us from sin. It is not the chastisement of another. It is not the guilt trip that you would put on yourself or others would put on you. It's not a self-improvement program. No, it is the truth. It is the truth. It is looking at the truth for what it is that cleanses us and purges us from sin. John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's the power of the truth of the Word of God. When you rebound, which of course is the mechanics that we go through to name and cite our sins so that we can be cleansed and go forward, what you're really doing is you're just acknowledging the truth that's been revealed to you. Two things, really. That's a sin, and that's the cross. That's truth. That's what cleanses us. It's nothing else. It's not you doing penance afterwards. It's not you going to somebody else and confessing. It is you going to your Father and acknowledging the truth that, yeah, I know that's a sin. I know your son paid for it at the cross, and I'm going forward. It's the truth that cleanses us and purges us from sin. John 17:17, again, Jesus Christ says it simplest, praying to his Father night before he dies, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We see it in the letters in Ephesians 5:26, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might sanctify, cleanse and set apart her, the church, the royal family, having cleansed her with what? The washing of the water with the word of God. And even in Proverbs in the Old Testament, by grace and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by respect for the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Same passage in the New Testament would be something like Galatians 5:17. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It's only looking at the truth, looking at the person of Christ, understanding and respecting the Lord. That's how we stay away from the areas of sin that we have in life. 11, principle of the truth. Without truth, it's impossible to worship God properly. You've already seen this one. I'm going to go for this rather quickly. I want to bring another angle of it, though. The Lord basically said that God is spirit and truth, and without the truth, you can't worship him properly. But that's why I wanted to bring this up. That's why if a pastor teacher really loves and respects and worships the Lord, this is what he'll do. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. The word of truth. Because this is what we need to glorify God. And again, the function of the pastor teacher in the church age is to present this information. And he needs to work at it. This doesn't come naturally to a pastor teacher. Believe me, I wasn't born out of the womb knowing the Bible either. You know, I needed, that'd be kind of an interesting picture. But neither, by the way, was Jesus Christ. Some amazing things about the Lord Jesus Christ. One was that he had to learn doctrine, just like you did. You do. It's amazing. You know what else he had to learn? He had to learn obedience from the things he suffered. Did you ever think of that verse? To me, that is the most mind-blowing verse in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, where Jesus Christ had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. That tells you something about the nature of humanity, even perfect humanity, that he had to learn obedience by suffering. That just never ceases to amaze me. But the point is there that the pastor teacher needs to work in order to learn the things and prepare the things so that the pastor teacher can communicate them. And since that's worship, if I love the Lord, I need to do that in order that you and I together can worship properly. The result of that is what John wrote in 3 John. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That's, of course, a pastor talking about his congregation. 12, the truth always prevails and is the direct enemy of the kingdom of darkness. Please go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 42. John, chapter 8, verse 42. The truth always prevails and is a direct enemy of the kingdom of darkness. John 8:42. We also know that in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a sword that we can take up in the evil day, and that sword is the word of God. It's a weapon. It's sharp. Truth always prevails and is a direct enemy of the kingdom of darkness. John 8:42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, by the way, this tells you that people will say, we're all children of God. The Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, we're all God's children. Really? Then why did Jesus Christ tell people in Israel who were Jewish that God wasn't their father? That's a shocking statement. The chosen people. There were people among them. We said, God's not your father. What? Here's why. If God were your father, you would love me, Christ. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he, the Father, sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. That's a shocking statement. But that's the truth. Friends, anybody who's not a believer in Jesus Christ has a father, but it's not the heavenly father. They are following as technon, students of the devil. Now, it doesn't mean they can't have God as their father. Of course they can. God created them. God loves them. But in terms of how they're living their life, they are orienting to the kingdom of darkness and the devil. He said, you're of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer. Now, notice, I want you to notice characteristics of the devil and the kingdom of darkness. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. It's all about the truth and no truth. That's the definition of Satan. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. You see, this is very simple at the end of the day. At the end of the day, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The person of Christ is the truth. You have a wicked angel who rebelled against them and said, I'm going my own way. Now, if you have this reality that is the truth, and you were in that bubble, okay, and you took yourself out of it, okay, anything that's out of that bubble is what? Not the truth. It's the lie. So anything that is not of Christ, anything that is not consistent with the Bible, is of the devil. It's a lie. Now, I'm not saying this to freak you out. Okay, really not. I'm not saying that anything that's not, you know, in the Bible, that any other book you pick up besides the Bible is full of lies. It probably might be, but that's not really what I'm saying. Okay, because, you know, I mean, we're here in the world. I read the Wall Street Journal. I read Sports Illustrated. I read a couple other things that I'm not going to tell you at times to times. But the fact of the matter is that we need to have our spiritual senses discerned, okay, so that we're going through the muck and clamor of life. We have this ability to separate out. This is worthy of me looking at. This isn't. This is a bunch of lies. How are we going to do that? There's only one way. We've got to become experts at the truth. Experts at the Word of God, to be able to take that sword that divides soul and spirit, marrow and joints, and say, this I'll keep, this I won't, because this is the measuring stick of all of it, the Word of God. That's from Christ. That's how he thinks. I know that this world is full of the opposite way of thinking, full of the lies from the father of lies. And I better wake up every day and realize that and get my spiritual armor on and be ready to go out there and do battle. Not by putting people down, not by telling them they're liars, but rather by you being sure that you got your spiritual senses discerned so that you take care of business in your own soul. That's what you really have to do. Because trust me, if you do that, it'll pour out of you. You will be this person, this oak of righteousness that Pastor Cunningham talked about a month ago. You will be that. So take care of business in your own soul. And watch how God uses you to help others reveal to themselves the lies that they're living in. Because the father of lies is the devil. You want to fight the devil? Learn the truth. That's how you fight the devil. You want to go out there and fight the devil? Great. Then come to Bible class every time we have one. Learn the Word of God. Have your sword sharpened. That's how you do it. Because he will fight for you on the evil day. You just have to do what he says and be obedient. Learn the truth. People who live in sin, who are passive, lazy, and slothful many times, they just don't want to learn the truth. A lot of people say, they blame God. They say, God hasn't seen fit to do this in my life yet. When in reality, they haven't seen fit to embrace the truth. And so they're just willing to live there. And I know that sounds a little harsh, but that's the thing. I mean, look, we're either in a situation where the hyper-Calvinists are right, and all we got to do is we're just chosen and we just float along lovingly in the wind of whatever, or what we think matters, what we decide to do matters. It's one or the other. Now, if you've come to the point where you think that it's just let go and let God, then I'm here to tell you that that's inconsistent with the Bible. You can do that, because what the Bible has in it is it first tells you what you are, what God has made you to be, and then it exhorts you to be who God has made you to be. And so, yes, we do have times where we just rest. We just understand the fantastic grace of God, and he builds us up. But then we have times in our life where we then have to go and walk like who he's made us to be. And in those times, we've got to sometimes face up with some uncomfortable things and change how we think and change how we make decisions and change how we see ourselves. There is an enemy who is working full time to try to attack your soul and get you to be double-minded. Don't let it happen. How do you do that? Does that mean that you should be fearful and pensive when you go out of here today? Don't look at that billboard now. That could be the lie. Is that what I'm talking about? You know the crazy stuff that goes on, right? And you go into the workplace and you're shouting, condemning everybody. I don't want that magazine around me anymore. That's a lie. It's from devil. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is making sure that you know the truth, that you concentrate and have that totally implanted in your soul. Because you know what? That person that I just tried to imitate, that person isn't in the Bible either, right? The fruit of the Spirit is not that, right? It's grace and it's love and it's self-control. It's all those things. You can be that and still be a soldier on the battlefield. That's my point. But you have to learn the truth in order to do it. Paul would say in Galatians 4:16, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" See, truth has an enemy. There's confrontations whenever you embrace the truth. Get ready for that. But truth always prevails, so you might as well decide to join its side. We can do nothing. 2 Corinthians 13:8. Look at that verse. Look at, we say it, we parrot it, but do you really believe that? We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. To me, that is such a comforting verse. That is such a comforting verse. It just says that, you know what? The truth is. It's a rock. It ain't moving. It's Christ. We can't do. You can try as you want. Paul tried. He kicked against the goad. He failed. Paul would say in the book of Philippians, you know what? Relax. If there's any way in which your life is against the truth right now, relax. He will take care of it. He'll reveal it to you. As long as you make yourself available to it, it will do its job. We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And over time, the truth will make itself apparent. And those that are living in the truth will be apparent. And all you got to do is keep exposing yourself to the pure word of God that's in the Bible, and it will happen to you. It will happen to you. The most important thing after you believe in Christ is to learn the word of God, learn Bible doctrine. Psalm 138, 2, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your grace and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to your name. You magnified your word according to or above your very name. Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. The Gentiles, one of the most amazing things about the church age, and we don't get a sense of this because we were born into a world that where the church was mainly made up of Gentiles. But when Christ rose from the dead and the word went out that the gospel is now going to be proclaimed in the whole world, the Gentiles rejoiced because they really thought that the Jews had a leg up on them, that they were on the outside of the temple and the Jews were on the inside. And they finally realized that that wasn't the case at all, that the word of God was something that they could learn the same way the Jews could learn it. And there was an amazing, amazing time. And notice that what they did was they glorified the word of the Lord because they knew that it was the truth that was going to set them free. Or in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul would write, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. There comes a time where you are honest and you look back and you realize all the things that God did, all the things that the people that walked ahead of us in the plan did, so that the word of God might get to you and that you could learn it. And then there's a point in time when you say, I want this to happen to other people. I want that word to spread rapidly so that others may glorify the Lord, just as it did also with us. Psalm 56, verses 4 and 10. The word is to be praised, in God whose word I praise. We praise the Lord, but we praise his word as well, because we recognize that's how we find out who he is. That is the very eternal life that he has given us, is in the truth that he reveals to us in his word. And why not? Because in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the truth. Or in John 1:14, as we've already seen, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there's a reason why the truth is so important. We've seen it already. I want you to look at it one more time. Let's go back where we started today in John chapter 14, verse 6, and we'll close right here. John chapter 14, verse 6. It's the truth that protects us from evil and deception. It's the truth that links us together as members of the royal family. It's the truth that we are told to praise and glorify. And there's a reason why. It's so important because of what it produces. Truth leads to a lifestyle. Look at again, John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We've been noting the truth this morning, but I want to, in closing today, lead us into the next study we're going to make, which is the life. What is that life? I mean, you think about it. Jesus Christ is, in a way, sort of laying out a ladder here. He's saying, entrance into the plan of God is salvation, believing in me as your Savior. The next thing is to learn truth. I am the way and the truth. That's like the next step. But the final step is this thing called the life. And my goodness, does most of Christianity miss out on the highest step? Because most of Christianity missed out on the second step. You see, they're not embraced in all the truth there is. And I'm not criticizing, but it's just a fact. And so if you miss out on the truth, then you obviously miss out on the next result, which is the life. But it's all meant to culminate in the life. Jesus Christ said, I came to seek and save the lost, but I came so that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's his desire for you. He prayed that. You saw it. He prayed that the night before he died. Father, I want them to have this eternal life. And yet so many believers fall far short of having that life. And the reason is because it's the truth that provides the function that leads to this life. I am the way and the truth and the life, says the Lord. No one comes to me, no one comes to the Father but through me. The reason why truth is so important is because of what it produces. Truth leads to the Christian lifestyle. Truth leads to the true Christian lifestyle. Again, that's why Jesus said, I am the way, entrance, and the truth, doctrine, and the life, the lifestyle. And the word life in John 14, 6, we'll just get into this a little bit this morning, is the word zoe, zoe. And there are two Greek words for life primarily that are found in the New Testament. There's zoe, from which we get zoology, by the way, and there's bios, from which we get biology. Zoe and bios. Here we have the word zoe, and it means really the function of life, the function of life. In the spiritual life, zoe refers to the super grace life, which is the objective of all truth, of all doctrine that's resident in the soul. A supercharged, super grace life, which is the objective of all the doctrine that we're putting in our soul. That's the objective of doctrine. Take the believer to this super grace life. That's what it's there for. The Zoe life is God's fantastic grace provision, and it's far beyond your desires and even your most fervent prayers. You have never even prayed for anything that even comes close to this life that God has designed for you. The Zoe life involves fantastic grace provisions. You know, you ask people for things in your life. You may ask parents for things, friends, and so forth. But the Zoe life is far beyond anything which you have ever asked of anyone. I just want to show you one more verse before we close. Please look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I am the way and the truth and the life, says the Lord. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. In Ephesians 3:20, Paul is wrapping up a tremendous passage. It's really how he culminates all of the doctrinal teaching in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And he says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Now to him, the Lord, who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And that power that works within us is very simply God, the Holy Spirit, manufacturing those things in our soul using the raw materials of the truth, the Word of God. That power is at work. You know, but it's like anything else. If you have a furnace and it generates so many BTUs, it generates it based on how much raw material is in. Let's say it's a wood furnace. Well, if you just put in one little piece of wood this big, maybe you get 5,000 BTUs out of it. But if you put in all that it can take, then you get this amazing, powerful engine. And so it's the same kind of principle. I'm not saying it's one for one, because God can do, well, it says it right here, exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask and think. He can take one little bit of truth and make a miracle out of it, like he did, for example, when he had a woman that all she wanted to do was to have one of her loved ones healed. And only thing she knew was that this guy was a miracle worker. One little bit of truth. But because she believed it with all her heart, the Lord honored that faith. So I'm not putting any limits on God, but realize that it's the truth that it was talking about, this power. Power of God within us, power of his truth within us. And that's what is going on to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. And I just want to leave with one verse on the slide this morning, because I think, again, it sums it up fantastically, because we've seen the thief this morning. That's the kingdom of darkness. That's Satan. We've seen that he's a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and he's out there, and he wants to steal and kill and destroy. And he was out there in the earth, and the Lord looked over that and said, I got to do something about this. So I'm going to come, and I'm going to take care of the barrier that was between my father and these people that I love. And I'm going to take care of that barrier. And when that happens, now I know the grace of God can pour through here, and I'm going to be able to have an indwelling going on of these believers, and then something fantastic is going to happen. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. And again, it's really simple. All Satan and the kingdom of darkness are after to steal things from you, to kill the life that you have in you, to destroy that. And Jesus Christ is after one thing, that you might have life and have it abundantly. And it's the truth of God's word that makes these things clear to you. It makes it clear which is which. What is the stealing? What is the killing? What is the destroying in my life? And who is the life? And who is the abundant life in my life? We get to see that through the word of God and its truth, which is why it's so important. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to end this service today by reflecting on the person of Christ, reflecting that he's the beginning. He says this, and we see have to come to a lifetime to understand this, that he's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's at the beginning because we first believe in him for salvation. He's at the end because that's who we become. We're made to be in the image of Christ and think like he does at the end. And so we know from beginning to end it's Christ. And we know that you've provided us his thinking and his word in the Bible. And now, Father, we just want to take a moment so that if there's anyone here this morning that's within earshot of my voice, that they have the opportunity to enter this fantastic plan, to enter the way. And it's a simple, simple thing. It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, to know that you're a sinner, and to know that God has solved that problem, and he did it through his Son, the God-man, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. He died a spiritual death, took on the wrath of his Father so that you wouldn't have to. And all he's asking now is for you to recognize that by deciding to believe the truth about who he is. Because it's all about the truth. And the first truth that you are to believe is the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done on the cross for you. And so this is your moment. This is your time of being able to realize what the truth really is about salvation and to embrace that truth by believing in Jesus Christ. So our eyes are closed and we're just here allowing you that privacy, you and God, to be able to go to him, to let him know you're believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, those that have come to you today, wherever they may be in the world, with that believing in your Son, we just rejoice as we know, as your Bible teaches us in Luke chapter 15, that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. We rejoice with you and with them. And we ask, Father, for them and for us, that you continue to have God the Holy Spirit mentor us, making us realize the importance of consistent learning from the Word of God under whoever it is that you've given us to be our pastor in that regard. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.